know it's been said already to you, but happy Father's Day. We are in God's Word this morning, as always. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 12 as we continue to go through the Gospel of Mark. If you're here this morning and have need of a Bible, please raise your hand so you can be handed one. No Bible? All right. Everyone needs a Bible. Very good. Before we get started, God's so good. We were praying this morning with the worship team, and my prayer is always, Holy Spirit, if you want to change things or readjust things, please let us be sensitive to that and let us submit to your will. And certainly enough, God did that. As we're on that last song, God decided to rearrange my message even in my head. And I'm like, all right, Lord, we're going to do that, so bear with me. Mark chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 1. We kind of started this message last week, so it's kind of a part two. We will read all the verses together, and in fact, we'll do that right now. Verse 1 says, then he began to speak to them in parables, and he says, a man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant. And at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son he beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read these scriptures? The stone which is the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is a marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, even just the simple fact of reading it, already you're speaking to us. Already we're seeing things and considering things and wondering what it means. And Lord, that is the beauty of your word. It is always there to speak to us. It is a living word. It is one that never gets old. It is one that is always fresh and new. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, each and every one, the fathers, the mothers, the Christians, young and old. God, speak clearly to us. Bless this time as we study your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. This morning I was listening to the radio station. I listen to Air One Radio. And there was this story on there that was called The Turquoise Table. I don't know if you've heard this or not. Her name was Christian Schell. She was frustrated. She was frustrated with not being present, with having a hectic life, and with not knowing her neighbors. See, we live in neighborhoods with complete strangers. Does anybody relate to that? I do. And it's something that I've been thinking about lately. In fact, even last night at dinner with some brothers, you look at another table and you see four people sitting around a table all looking at their phones. One woman had her phone in her lap and she was kind of eating and just kind of looking at her phone. And I just thought, man, what has become of society? You know, what has become of what we call what? Social media. See, I call it unsocial media. You're not interacting really. I mean, you're interacting, but you're not really interacting with people. And so now we become these zombies. And I think that's what Kristen was experiencing. She was experiencing this fact that I feel isolated. She was experiencing it in her own life. And she was a summer, I'm going to continue with the story, she was a summer foreign exchange student in France, of all places. And she was exposed to the wonder of long nightly dinner parties filled with laughter and love. Kristen says it was during that summer that God inspired her lifelong love of hospitality. When a delivery man left a picnic table in her Texas front yard, Kristen said she had an aha moment. What if she left the table right where it was, painted it turquoise, and built community with her neighbors, one connection at a time? Kristen says within several minutes of sitting outside on her new table, a neighbor who had lived down the street for 20 years stopped by just to say hi. The two had never crossed paths, even though Kristen and her husband had lived on the same street for the past decade. You can picture this in your mind. Since then, the table has served as a beacon of hospitality. Neighbors have gathered for impromptu supper parties, Operation Christmas Child packing parties, and quick cups of coffee. Jesus reminds us, Kristen says, to love your neighbor. And she has seen this play out in a variety of ways over the last 5 years. Kristen truly believes that this was God that called her to do this. So simple, but yet so impactful. Did you see the picture? Yes, good. It's like amazing. And it's these types of things I think we need to think about in the world that we live in today. How can we interact with other people? See, we're here to celebrate dads. And dads, we have a huge responsibility to be leading our families and to be guiding our children and to be, seeking the Lord's heart. That is something that a father must do. It's a hard job. It's not easy. And so we must seek our good father. And I'm so glad we sing the song, Good, Good Father. He is a good, good father. And that fact should enlighten us and encourage us to seek after him. If he's good, then if the things that he does are good, then those are the things that we must do. Certainly for fathers, but also for all Christians. To be seeking after the Lord. See, Jesus, as we talked last week, Jesus was a master storyteller, wasn't he? And just as we see here in this parable, he's telling a story. And you can see the picture in your mind. It helps us understand the things that he's trying to teach. Because he's not teaching necessarily about a vineyard and an owner and all those things. He's had a deeper truth. He wants us to dig deeper to see what the truth is underneath the parable. And those who have the Spirit of God can see a lot of this played out. I mean, I would hope, as we talked last week, you understand who the players are. And I just want to review it quickly from last week. The owner is God himself. It represents the Lord. The vineyard is Israel, his chosen people, or the land for certain. The vine dressers are the Jewish leaders that are supposed to be caring for God's stuff. The servants that God sends were the Old Testament prophets, and certainly the Son is nothing other than Jesus Christ. That's what the parable represents, because a parable is dual purpose, if you will. It tells two stories. And the thing we got to understand is that last week we talked about, first and foremost, the owner being God. We talked about God owns everything, right? And how important that is. And I hope this past week you had a different perspective on stuff, a different perspective on the things that you possess, because you're being that vine dresser. You're to take care of the things that God has given to you. So God owns everything. And the lesson is we own nothing, and we can't take any of it with us. So don't get too attached to it so you won't miss it. That's the greatest thing, is if you can make sure that the things that you have really aren't yours. You know, when you turn them over, it says, belongs to God. It helps. It helps. You know, when you get in a car accident and your car gets totaled, what do? Do you panic? You get upset? Or are you just thankful that you're alive? Are you just thankful that God will take care of it? God's car, right? God will fix it. God has that ability, along with the insurance company. Number two, God doesn't give up. You know, we're talking about the patience of God, and I love the fact that in this parable, Jesus says that the owner sent servant after servant after servant after servant. It tells us and teaches us not to give up, to persevere, to not just, if something doesn't work, to give up with it. Keep trying. Certainly for dads, that's a lesson for us. God continually sends messages to you and me every single day. That's what devotions are for. That's what spending time in God's word is. So he'll speak to us. He gives us a message that we need. So those are the things that we learned last week. This week I want to talk about two more things. And the first one is God's judgment. See, God ultimately will judge, right? We see here in verse 9, Jesus says to them, after he tells the parable, he looks at them, he says, "Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do?" He looks straight at them, he says, "What do you think he should do? What do you think the owner should do? How do you think he should respond?" And I think for many of us, we'd go, you know, take the vine dressers out, send the cops, call the police, whatever it is. But Jesus doesn't just leave it there with a question, he actually answers it. The rest of the verse, he says, "He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others." Judgment comes. And God is a good judge, right? He's a fair judge. But he's going to judge. And the fact is, if we look at this verse here, let me see. Sorry, I forgot to turn my phone on here. If we look at this Psalm, Psalm 105, or 100, verse 5. "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." That's not the right verse, because God changed things. It's this verse. Psalm 9:7-8. "But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for" what? "Judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness," means rightly. "He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness." That word uprightness means fairness. Not, see, God is a judge, but he's a fair judge. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that God's throne is prepared for judgment. And it's a reminder. The parable is a reminder to those Jewish leaders. Wake up. Pay attention. Again, he's patient. He's telling them beforehand, judgment is coming if you don't change. And isn't that the same story for every Christian? Judgment would be coming if we didn't accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, right? Because he's coming, the throne for judgment, he shall judge the world what? In righteousness. Are you righteous? Anyone in here righteous? Thank you. Yes. In Christ, you're righteous. Of yourself, no. If you have Jesus, you can, cool, God's going to judge me in righteousness. Because when God looks at my life, he doesn't see my mistakes, he doesn't see my mess-ups, he doesn't see my sin, because what does he see? Jesus. So yes, we're not righteous in ourselves, but if you're in Christ, you have the righteousness of Christ. That's the mentality we have to have as Christians, because what happens is the world beats you up. The enemy wants to destroy you, but you got to stand on the truth that says, I'm a child of God. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I am righteous in Christ. All my sins are forgiven. There's hope in Christ. There's no hope in me. There's no hope in my flesh. There's no hope in the things that I do. There's hope in the fact that when God sees me, he sees me perfect. Wow. That's amazing. And it's amazing that Jesus is looking at these guys and he's telling them, wake up. Judgment is coming. Get on the true path. Accept the Son of God who's standing right in front of you. It is our job to stay in Christ. It's our job to remain in Christ. Because you can't just accept Jesus at a young age and then live your life whatever way you want. There has to be this abiding in him, remaining in him, growing in him. Judgment is not for the believer. Our works will be judged. That's a whole other subject. Our works will be judged, and we will be rewarded for the works that we've done. But it has nothing to do with salvation. You'll still get to heaven because of what Jesus did. That was the work that he did. So when I talk about God's judgment, it shouldn't be something that's a downer for us, because we believe. It should be a downer if you don't have a relationship with Christ. And you might be in here today and you don't have a relationship with Christ. You haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're spiritual. Maybe you think about that, but you haven't said, Lord, I surrender. I want you in my life. And then you become that Christian, and then you begin to walk with him. This is a reminder that if you don't accept before your last breath, there's no other chances. Now is the time. The Bible says now is the time of salvation. Not next week, not next month, not next year, not when you get things in order. Trust me. Even when you're saved, things aren't in order. Amen? Thankful for God's patience in loving us and being there for us. Jesus looks at them and says, what would the owner do? And if they're just using their minds, they would know that he has to do judgment, right? But here's the thing I want to ask each and every one of us. What questions is Jesus asking you? What questions is Jesus asking you? As dads, that's a big question. As a father, God is saying, are you loving on your kids? Are you spending time with them? You know, it's just so heartbreaking. And I know it's hard, you know, with everything and all the responsibilities that dads have today. But my gosh, at the end of your life, you're going to want to have spent more time with your kids. And so, you know, it says, find time. You're never going to find time. You need to take time, right? Take time. Schedule it. I just talked to someone this morning about getting together sometime in July. And I said, let's get it on the calendar because otherwise it'll be August and we'll have missed getting together. It's take time. Make time. Create time. Put it on your calendar if you have. Find something that you'll say, I'm going to go spend time with my kids. I mean, Jay Duffy, right? He left. He's off with his son playing ball, right? He's spending time with his kids. I would love to have Jay here with us fellowshipping in church, but he is investing in his children. He's pouring into them. And it almost made me cry this morning when his youngest son looks at me and goes, Happy Father's Day, Pastor Rob. And in my flesh, I'm like, who told you to say that? I think he just did it. I mean, I honestly think it just, and that, I look at that and you see fruit. You see love. And that doesn't just come because, I mean, how old is he? How old is he? He didn't come up with that, right? I mean, he's been taught that. He's been shown that, and they're great parents. And so it's like, Anyway, those are examples of training up your kids and doing what's right and taking the time to be with them. Jesus answers the question. He says, those vine dressers will be destroyed. And listen, just like the fig tree that was cursed, these are, wake up, Israel, wake up, Israel. I'm being patient. I'm waiting. God is still going to use his people. He's not going to destroy his people. His people are chosen people. Anyhow. Jesus says then, have you not even read that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is a marvelous thing in your sight. So Jesus quotes Psalm 118 and basically says to him, the cornerstone. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, and if you've ever seen the temple, it's a magnificent structure with huge stones and huge rocks. And when Jesus refers to himself, even in Ephesians, Paul refers to him in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, as the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone was the first stone that was laid on the foundation, and it was supposed to help align the rest of the stones and the structure. So what a beautiful picture it is for Jesus to be the chief cornerstone, the one that we're supposed to line our lives up to. So dads, if you're here this morning and you're struggling and you're finding it such that you're hitting a wall, it's like you need to stay in line with what Jesus is doing. Know the character and the countenance of your Lord Jesus. And just see him in stories in the Bible like this, showing his patience. That means we should be patient, right? If God is something, we should mirror that. Because we are in the image of God. And so, is your life in line with the chief cornerstone? In line with Jesus? Because the reality is, we're to be letting the world know and showing the world who Jesus is by us. It was Wednesday night. We've been going through 1 Corinthians. And I love the fact that the Apostle Paul can tell the church in Corinth, that's a very corrupt church at the moment, and he's telling them, imitate me. If your life is lined up with the cornerstone, you know what? You can say the same thing. Imitate me. Follow me. Paul was so close to the Lord Jesus. He was so, following and abiding in Christ that he had the confidence in his life to say, do what I do. Follow me. By a show of hands. Now, maybe we shouldn't. Right? Can you say to your kids, imitate me? Because here's the reality. They're going to imitate you no matter what. Whether you're in line with Christ or you're not. They're going to follow you. Yeah. And how much are you like your father? Right? How much are you like your dad? It's a natural thing. So, if you want your, I love that commercial with the dad, dad is cutting the lawn with a lawnmower and the little son's right there with the plastic one, follow, imitating his dad. How much are you imitating Christ so that your kids will imitate Christ? Right? When you hear it come out of little kids, you know that it's in the parents. It's not just in the Sunday school teachers. It's not just in the church. It should be in the home. If we're teaching them the things of God and making them follow that. I love the fact that Paul was that confident to say, imitate me. I love that. It's something we must all do. The Bible says here in 2 Thessalonians, I was going to have you turn there, but he's talking to the church at Thessalonica, right? Yeah. And he's talking to them because they're under a lot of persecution. But they're very faithful and they're a very loving church. So he's commended to them on that, but they're under a lot of persecution. And this is what he says to them. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Huh. God's taking care of us, huh? But remember, they were faithful and they were loving. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. Again, a reminder. I want to be in the Lord. I want to be in Christ because God will take vengeance on those who deal with us, who deal wrongly with us. Have you found God to be a better repayer than you are? I have. I can remember early on in my ministry. I love my wife to death. And there were some difficult times early in the ministry, and she just said to me, you need to call so-and-so, and you need to call this one, and you need to get some help. And I'm like, you know what? I want the Lord to take care of it. It would have been easy to call my friends, and they would have, my pastor friends, and they would have helped. They would give me advice. But I was patient to wait on what God wanted, and God did a such great job of bringing things into alignment. It was beautiful. And so letting God be your judge, certainly, but letting God be the one who cares for you and protects you. So that God is judge. He's righteous judge, fair judge. When he looks at our life and he says, this is out of line, I can assure you that's out of line. He's not mistaken. So if there's things that he's speaking to you that he's saying, this needs to be worked on, this is something you should be addressing, and it's something you need to pay attention to. Anytime the word says something like, don't be afraid, that means you're afraid. Right? If the Bible tells you that, then you are. So God knows what to do. But here's the beautiful thing about this, and this is what God wanted me to show at the end of this message, is the love of God. Yes, he's a judge, but he's also very loving. Amen? Look at verse 6 again. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them, last saying, they will respect my son. So here it is. In the parable itself, the landowner says, well, they've beaten up all my servants, they've killed some, wounded others. I'll send my son. They'll respect my son. He represents me. And so as he sends the son, we would all go, why would you do that? They're going to kill him too. In their mind, the landowners think that because the son is coming, that the father has been killed. And that's why they said, he's the heir, let's kill him. If we kick the son out, they think the dad's already dead, then the land is ours. Because you remember, the land isn't theirs, right? They're just tenants. They're just living there. They're supposed to be paying rent. It was nothing wrong for this landowner to request these things, and they should have been paying him. But he sends his son and then obviously kill him as well. A perfect picture of God sending Jesus for us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine sacrificing your children for unloving people? Every mom in here is like, oh, no. Every dad in here, uh-uh. That's what God did, to display his love. And I want to say this, to also display hope for us. Because God, in his infinite wisdom, before the foundations of the world, knew this, he was going to have to send a son. Jesus knew he was going to have to die on a cross. He knew that. He still did it. But isn't it true that Jesus is still alive? And he's seated at the right hand of God? So he displays his love by sacrificing himself. He displays God's love by giving his son. But it gives us hope to know that death is not the end. Jesus is risen, right? And so that's the beautiful picture. Because you look at this parable and you go, even like, God, why would you do that? Why would you sacrifice your only son? You're the one you love. Because I want to show you how much I love you. God wants you to know how much he loves you. This is the psalm I showed you earlier. For the Lord is good, right? He's a good, good father. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Guys, he's the same God. Eternity past, and he's going to be the same God eternity future. He doesn't change. His character doesn't change. He'll never try to trick you. He'll never try to trip you up. He's always the same, and we know he's good. It's not always easy, is it? No, tribulation is not easy. Difficult times are not easy. But knowing God is always good. Knowing God, he's always loving. Knowing God always has your best interest in stake. Isn't that a great thing? To know the love of God. See, these in the parable, it says that the vine dressers discussed it, right? They had a discussion. It wasn't just something they did by accident. It was a discussion. It was a choice that they made. And there's many choices that we make in life that set in motion the works of God to work in our lives, to move and to alter our path because we may make a bad decision. See, God loves us, and every time we wonder why God does something, we need to remember that that's just the way the Lord works. He wants you to trust him. He doesn't get into a rut. He doesn't get into a routine. You can't say, well, this is how he did it last time, or that's how he did it in your life. He's going to do it in mine. We can be encouraging in that way with each other. I want to encourage you that God is good, and he did certain things in my life, but I can't guarantee he'll do them in yours, right? But your faith will help you get through. And that's ultimately what we need to do, is encourage each other in our faith in what God is doing and God is allowing in your life. Jesus tells us this, or John tells us this. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world that we may live through him. If you're here today and you're a father, it's his life you got to live in. It's him you have to remain in. Might live through him. Dad, are you living through Jesus Christ? Are you living through the Lord? Don't go through the steps. Don't let it be a routine. Let it be something. Your relationship with God should be something that's constantly growing. It's constantly getting deeper and more intimate and knowing God differently. Listen, you can live 100 years on this earth and you're still not going to know the capacity of God. You're scratching the surface because he's just infinite. And every time you're in a situation, every time there's a circumstance in your life, God's going to reveal a different character to you. And when he allows things to happen in your life, see, illnesses, sicknesses, trials, temptations, God isn't doing that to you. God is allowing that to happen in your life. Why? So you'll depend on him. You understand that? He allows it to happen so you'll be drawn to him. I mean, poor Job, right? Nobody wants to be, God, please don't let the enemy do to me what you allowed to happen to Job. But what happened at the end? Job was faithful. Job didn't curse God. He had a few things he had to get and it worked out, but it worked out in the end. And that's where we got to look, and the hope at the end. How can you resist the kind of love God shows? How can the world resist it? You know why the world resists coming to Christ? Because they don't fully understand the blessings that come with it. They think, well, I can't have fun anymore. They think, oh, I can't do what I want anymore. Has your life been enriched since you've come to the Lord? Is your life better because of your relationship with Jesus? Without a doubt. And some of you in here have been Christians since the day you first cried. You know what I mean? But some of us have lived years apart from the Lord. And in some senses, we can appreciate how much God has done in our life. But if you've been a Christian your entire life, you are absolutely blessed to have known the Lord all those years. Here it is. Are you living in the power of God because you've been living with the Lord so long? That's the reality. It doesn't matter how many years are behind you. It matters how many experiences you've had, how many blessings you've experienced, how many deliverances you've been through, how many healings, how many restorations. As you look back at the things that happened in your life, you should see God's hand at work. I do. And I look around this room and I see God's hand in your lives because I've walked with you. I've prayed with you. I've been in the hospital with you. I've been there with you. And so we see God's goodness, that he's so good and so loving. And how can we resist this? I have a story to tell you. In 1960, some of you weren't even born yet. I wasn't even born yet. In the early 60s, the publishers of Time magazine were concerned about their declining circulation. So they designed a campaign to send out thousands of letters, making an emotional appeal to potential subscribers. In the past, such mailings had to be done manually at a great cost of human resources. But IBM was developing something called a computer. We all laugh because we all know. This is the 60s. So they made a proposal to install a fully automated system that would write the letters, seal the envelopes, address them according to the selected database, stamp them, and send them into the postal system without the letters ever being touched by a human. The huge computer was installed, but there was a glitch. It's always a glitch. There was a glitch. As a result, a rancher in Wyoming received 12,634 letters. Appealing to him to subscribe to Time magazine. The surprised rancher, who didn't ordinarily get much mail, opened the mailbags and started reading the letters. He sent in a $6 check to subscribe with a note that said, "I give up." He gave up. But isn't that what we have to do when we come to God? We have to give up. His love is so great that we have to surrender to it. Fathers in here, have you surrendered? Have you given up to the Lord? The more we surrender, the more godly we become. Not weaker. Not like we're robots. We're just surrendering to his authority, right? We're surrendering to his lordship over our lives. There has to be this repentance. There has to be this giving up. There has to be this, like, Lord, all right, I've tried everything in my own strength. I don't want to do it anymore. And your love, I can't resist it. And those of us in here who have walked with the Lord for some time, that have experienced the goodness of God, when people look at us, they should see joy, they should see peace, they should see strength, they should see us as ones that have experienced the goodness and the love of Christ. What a beautiful opportunity. What a beautiful responsibility that we have as Christians to show God's love. Wow. When people look at us, do they see Christ? Just like with Paul, imitate me. Do they see Jesus in us? Give up. God's love for you is so powerful, it's hard not to say, I give up. I'm all over the place with this. Concluding, the takeaways that we've learned from this parable. First, have you acknowledged God's claim to your life? See, he sent his son because he loves you. I'm telling you, you. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, but he loves you personally. He would send Jesus to die on the cross just for you. That's how much he loves you. And we have to acknowledge that claim on his life. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? He's that cornerstone. He's that one we line up our lives to. Second, are you a good steward of where God has placed you? Probably some of us in this room don't like where we're at. We don't like the school we're in, or the workplace that we're in, or the house that we're in, or the state that we're in. Or maybe it's an emotional thing. But I'm telling you, we need to be content where God has us, because he's planted you there for a reason. It's our job to discover that reason and to blossom. I've experienced it in my life, and I've been here long enough with the Lord to know that if I surrender to him and say, God, I'm going to continue here until you move me. Help me not to have legs to run from God. If he wants to move you, let him move you. If you're going to come up here to me and you're going to say, I'm changing, I'm moving, I'm going here, there has to be the Lord in it somewhere. Let the Lord be, and then I'm going to bless you and say, go. If you're in it, again, God's patient, and he'll allow us to do what we want, and he continues to bless us, but it might not be the greatest thing for you. Still may be blessings there, but it might not be the perfect place. Let God plant you. Let God put you where he wants you. He owns it all, and we own what? Nothing. Third, will you adopt a vine dresser's attitude when it comes to your possessions, the things that we have? You know that story I started out with, the turquoise table? The simplest fact is, if we would put these things down every now and again, if we would turn off the computers, you know, there's things in here that can, it'll turn it off for you. You set the time and it'll shut down. I can't wait for that. But that's what we need. We need time disconnecting from stuff and start connecting with people. And listen, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you, maybe even more. Because these things consume. Anyway, that's a whole other sermon, I guess. Fourthly, do you know how much God loves you? See, if you know how much God loves you, then you'll be okay with what you're going through. Because if he loves you, he's going to take care of you. And then finally, he will judge, but he'll judge perfectly. Is your lifestyle lining up with the chief cornerstone, and are you wearing the righteousness of Christ so that there is no fear in judgment? Because you've been perfected by the love of Jesus. Whew. Powerful. Be thankful for God's patience on a daily basis. But let me remind you, we are all entering God's vineyard when we walk out these doors. We should tend it, we should take care of it, and when he requires us to give some back to him, we should do that as well. Your paychecks come from God, and he requires some back to him. It's not an easy thing. And many of us have all said it, 10% is a lot of money. Look at it this way, 90% is a whole lot more. How much do you love God? Because it's easy to say, God, this is your stuff, all this is yours, this is all. Yes. Well, don't touch my bank account, because I need that money, Dad, God, because I don't know what I'm going to do without it. Let me tell you this, the more you give to God, the more he'll take care of you. And I'm not saying that like anything, because I've experienced it. I'm telling you, he's faithful. He's faithful. How much does he love you? Now, how much do you love him? How much do you love him? Let's live our life for him, shall we? And thank him for his patience. Father God, we thank you again for this day and for Father's Day. And Lord, as we look at these truths and the character of you, it reminds us all as dads, as men, as Christians, that we need to get our lives in line. There's choices that we make that are not pleasing to you. And we know that you're speaking to us, Lord, to remove those things. Lord, we also know there's a lot of fruit in our lives, a lot of things that are going right. And help us to look at those. Help us to focus on the things that are going right. Work on the things that aren't going well. Trusting you to pour out your grace and to strengthen us in those weak areas. Your word very clearly says, when we're weak, you show yourself strong. When we're in need, you provide. And so, God, we thank you for that reminder this morning. Thank you for being patient with us. But also help us not to be so lazy, God, that we just rest completely upon your grace. Let us be those Christians that display the love of God, that live in a lifestyle of joy and of faith and confidence. Let us be, as the Apostle Paul said, to tell others, to tell other Christians, to other believers, imitate me, do what I do. And then help us, God, to act rightly. We love you so very much. We ask your blessings upon our lives, upon our church, our country, our world. We look for that day that you come home for us, but until then, Lord, let us just be busy being faithful in the things you've called us to do. For your glory and praise, we pray all these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.